I'm not going to be taking very long. And as your bulletin has mentioned, I'd be speaking on hearing God, particularly spiritual receptivity to His Word. I'm taking the gist of my sermon from the parable of the sower. The parable of the sower is found in Luke chapter 8, Matthew chapter 13, and Mark chapter 4. But before I go to it, one of the readings that we read is Psalm 19, which says, God is always speaking. The heavens declare the glory of God, the firmament His handiwork. But how come people are not hearing? But the essence of it can be found in a small illustration that I'd like to give you. This is an imaginary story. I believe that a lot of Indians went and settled down in the Vatican City. I don't know if it is physically possible or whether they give such a permit, but then according to my imaginary story, which I heard from somewhere, Indians filled the Vatican City so much so, they thought that this multicultural thing is going to affect the Catholic faith system. And so I believe that the Pope had issued an edict that everybody clears out of the Vatican City. All Indians are to leave and to go back home. But then, just then, a young man from Ludhiana had come and settled there. His name is Shanta Singh, and he was not about to go back. So, being a very persistent guy, he went and persevered with the Pope, Pope's office, to grant, so that they will grant him an interview with the Pope. Now, I'm not poking fun at anybody. Please understand, it's an imaginary story. It's a parable, so to speak. And so, because of his persistence, and they decided, okay, let him have his way. The Pope said, I'll give you 5 minutes. I will ask you 3 questions in sign language. You can respond to me in sign language. You don't speak Italian. I don't speak Punjabi. So, this is how it's going to go. So, come tomorrow for the interview. So, Shanta Singh came tomorrow. This message was communicated through the aides. And so, finally, he got a chance to see the Pope. And the Pope starts with the first question. 5 minutes, the clock is running. The first question. Pope looks at Shanta Singh and says, Shanta Singh looks at the Pope and says, and the Pope looks at Shanta Singh for a moment, shocked, and slowly started giving Shanta Singh a smile. And then the Pope looked at Shanta Singh and said, Shanta Singh looks at the Pope and says, Pope by now is saying, and he looks at his aides and says, this guy is really brilliant. I don't even know how many of our people know what he knows. And then he calls for the elements, the communion elements, and they bring the chalice with the wine and the wafers, and they bring it to the Pope. The Pope points to that. Shanta Singh is taken aback for a moment. Then he digs his hand into his pocket and takes out a small apple and he shows the Pope. The Pope breaks out into smiles and he says, he calls his aides and says, take back my edict. Tell these guys they can stay here. As long as they are here, our belief systems will not get confused. And these guys know what they are doing. They got to be here. And so the assistants do not know how to react, but it's the Pope, so they say okay, and so on and so forth. They tell Shanta Singh, they find an interpreter, and finally somebody tells Shanta Singh, the Pope has taken back his he's rewritten the edict, you guys can stay. Shanta Singh can't believe that he succeeded. He goes back and tells his people. They just tell him, like this Shumaria. But then it's coming on TV. So he becomes an instant celebrity. They got Shanta Singh on their back and they're doing Bhangra and they're feeding laddus to him. They asked him, hey, aray yaar, what happened? Pope told me, you have the whole world to settle. I looked at the Pope and said, none of us are going from here. Then the Pope said, you have 3 days before you all leave. I said, not one of us are going. Then he really got me stumped, he showed me his lunch. Then I pulled out my apple and showed him my lunch. And that settled it. Nobody understood Shanta Singh. Nobody was willing to want to understand also. He got the job done. Meanwhile, there is a lot of the Pope's advisors asking him, "Sir, what happened?" He said, "See, I was basically not wanting the Christian belief system to be disturbed by anything that is not Christian." And he went on to say, "So I wanted to test this guy's knowledge on the about the nature of God. So I asked him, 'Do you know God is transcendent?' And you know what he said? 'Don't forget, God is immanent. He's here in our midst.'" I said, "Yeah." And I told him, "Do you know that God is triune?" He said, "Don't forget, God is one." He's got great theology. And then the Pope said, "I showed him the communion elements. And you know what he told me? 'Don't forget original sin.'" I goofed it. My wife is looking at me. I should have told the Pope's version first. But you got the point. The same things can mean different things to different people. Lot of times God is speaking, but we are not hearing because our minds have already decided we know what God is telling us. So we miss the entire point. The parable, there are four categories of people. The word of God is the seed, and the seed is being sown. First category of people is those that fell upon the path. There's a very, very, very interesting incident in John chapter 12, verses 29 and 30. Two groups of people did not want to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. Pharisees, Sadducees. Both these guys don't want to believe. Pharisees, they believe that there is the supernatural, that, you know, very much, they believe that there is a supernatural reality. Sadducees, their belief system is pretty different. They are more materialistic, naturalistic. They have questions about the afterlife. So you have a group of naturalists, you have a group of supernaturalists, and both those guys think the Messiah is going to be a political deliverer. So when the Lord Jesus Christ is speaking, it is bouncing off their heads. And finally, God bears testimony from heaven with an audible voice, and he speaks to the Pharisees and the Sadducees. It's very interesting. If you look at John 12, 29, 30, one group, the supernaturalists, they say, "An angel spoke." Another group, the materialists, say, "It thundered." It is almost like the Pope thing. God is saying something, and the people totally misunderstand what God said. The supernaturalists, they said an angel spoke. The materialists said any noise from up there is got to be thunder. And both of them missed the point. And God said, and the Lord Jesus said, that voice was for them. What was the problem? They already decided what things are. The first main thing, the main finding that I would like to leave with you is, we cannot hear God speak to us if we say, "I already know." If we come to him with our preconceived ideas, our ways of thinking, and say, "Lord, are you speaking?" The Lord will look at us and say, "I've always been speaking. You say that you already know, so you're not hearing. Or you're hearing things in your way and you're totally misunderstanding me." We can't have spiritual productivity if the word of God falls. Because it says, when anyone hears the word message about the kingdom and does not understand. They already feel they know. Their thinking has been clouded by that. The evil one comes and snatches away what was sown in their heart so that they may not believe and be saved. I'm quickly going on. The second group of people have hearts rocky, that is described as seed that is falling on rocky ground, rocky ground. The seed falling on rocky ground refers to someone who hears the word but and at once receives it with joy. But the word of God goes on to say, but since they have no root, they last only a short time. When trouble or persecution comes because of the word, they quickly fall away. They believe for a while, but in a time of testing, they fall away. These are people who leave out certain parts of their life to be untouched by God. Very often, they would be Sunday, they would be one way on Sundays and one way on weekdays. A friend of mine puts it this way. He says, on Sunday, they are sacred Christians. They have a sacred life. And through the week, they have a secret life. No connection. They have left out parts of their life and they have retained only one aspect of spirituality on Sundays. That will not work. They have no root, says scripture. James 1:8 says, a double-minded man is unstable in all his ways. Double-minded. F.B. Meyer, a great man of God, once had a dream. He's a great man of God. In that dream, the Lord Jesus Christ comes and F.B. Meyer takes the keys to his life and gives it to the Lord. He looks at the keys bunch and he gives it back to F.B. Meyer. F.B. Meyer feels very convicted and very sheepishly. He pulls out a small key from his pocket, adds it to the bunch and gives it back. The Lord takes it. That small key was to his cigar cupboard. F.B. Meyer didn't want that to be touched. But if God is not Lord of all, he is not Lord at all. You know how that works? A person who doesn't have root, at a time of testing, the Bible says he falls away. Why? I'll explain. Now, there are two children, Raj and Roja. Now, Raj loves marbles. Both are 8 years and 10 years, like that. Raj, 10 years old, loves marbles. Roja, 8 years, loves candy. So, when their uncle comes to visit, he has a small pouch of marbles for Raj and a packet of candies, which the kind which Roja likes, he gives it to Roja. And Roja is very happy. She's popping candies in her mouth and walking around. And Raj's very happy with the marbles. He's playing. But he's kind of feeling hungry. He's bored with the marbles. And so what happens? He looks at Roja and says, hey, shall we swap? By then Roja is kind of, she's had enough candy. She says, okay. So Raj has by then transferred all the marbles to his pocket. So he makes the deal. He says, all my marbles for all your candy. She says, okay. He puts his hand into his pocket, takes out most of the marbles. He gives it to Roja. He says, these are my marbles. Unquestioningly, Roja takes that. Very trustingly, she says, okay, here are all my candies. The deal has been struck. And Raj and Roja turned around. Roja takes two steps and suddenly Raj wheels around and says, Roja! She turns around. Did you give me all your candy? What's the problem? He didn't give all his marbles. So he's unable to trust. He thinks Roja has not given all her candy. When we are double-minded, we can't trust God. Because we have not given our all to God, at a time of trial, we have trouble believing that God has given his all. That is why the Bible says, if we are double-minded, we are unstable, we can't last. Fell among thorns, the next category. And the Bible describes it like this. The seed falling among the thorns refers to someone who hears the word, but the worries of this life and the deceitfulness of wealth and the desires for other things choke the word, make it unfruitful. This has got a lot of it. The Bible says in 1 Timothy chapter 6 verse 9, those who want to get rich fall into temptations and a trap and into many foolish and harmful desires that plunge people into ruin and destruction. It's not talking bad about riches. It's talking about the desire to want to get rich. That one thing more. Very interestingly, I think it is to, they asked Rockefeller, who was the most richest man in the world at that particular point of time. They asked him, how much money do you think is enough for you? He says, a little more than what I have. Already the wealthiest man. What you desire most determines what you do. I have this beautiful song by Keith Green. I'll just read the words to you and I'm moving on to the final category. Keith Green, in his song You Love the World, brings this out beautifully. He says, the words go on this way. I want you here with me, but you've been keeping other company. You can't sit still, it's plain to see. You love the world and you're avoiding me. You love the world, avoiding me. My word sits there upon your desk. But you love your books, the magazines, the best. You prefer the light of your TV. You love the world and you're avoiding me. You used to pray, you were so brave. Now you can't keep even one appointment we've made. Oh, I gave my blood to save your life. Tell me, is it right? Tell me, will you leave me here alone again tonight? Well, I love you still more and more. But you're fighting everything I'm working for. You're acting like my enemy. You love the world and you're avoiding me. These other loves, they're hurting you. If you end up losing me, then what will you do? Oh, I gave my blood to save your life. Tell me, is it right? Will you leave me here alone again tonight? Well, I want you here with me, but you've been keeping other company. And you prefer the light of your TV. You love the world and you're avoiding me. The love of God waits for us. But the greatest privilege, we turn our backs to it and we go behind what we are, the other loves that get our attention. We are sowing among thorns. Finally, the seed that fell on good ground. But the seed on good soil stands for those with a noble and good heart, who hear the word, understand it, accept it, retain it, and by persevering, produce a crop. The Bible says, those who understand it, yes. They don't come to God with prejudices and preconceived notions. They lay their lives open and say, God speak. Your servant listens. God speaks. They understand it, they accept it, they retain it. To do this understanding and to retain it, you need to do one thing. Hebrews chapter 4 verse 2 says, for unto us was the gospel preached as well as unto them, but the word preached did not profit them, not being mixed with faith in them that heard it. God can speak to us. My son, my daughter, I love you. But often we ask the question, do you love me? The Bible says, God says, I will never leave you nor forsake you. He asks the question, are you with me? The Bible says, if you confess your sin, he is faithful and just and will forgive your sin and he will cleanse you from all unrighteousness. But at times, we found so many people running away from the presence of the Lord because they feel God can't forgive them. The Bible says in Hebrews 4:2, we just read it, if we don't mix faith with what we hear will be of no use to us. He loves us. He is with us. He is the God who forgives and restores us. Very often, Christian life is hard, but God is good. Life is hard for everybody, not just the Christian. You can look at your colleagues in your work spot, friends in school. You know that life is hard. Tragedy hits every home, not just the Christian home, because we live in a fallen world. But God is good. To have faith in God, there are two things that we need to be convinced about. One is the love of God, and second, the certainty of Scripture, the truthfulness of God, the character of God. I just like to finish with a small example and I'm done. In the year 2009, as my wife said, I was very sick. And there was a lot of pain during those days. And during one of the painful moments of 2009, by then I'd already undergone a couple of surgeries at the CMC Vellore. I had multiple complications, not just an autoimmune condition, which suddenly went into remission. I was in extreme pain. I was rolling on the bed and my wife came to me and said, "Why don't you pray, Ma?" I couldn't pray because my mind was not very clear. I did not know what the will of the Lord was for me. I did not know if it is God's will for me to go home or if it is God's will for me to stay. I was open to either option because He is the potter, I am the clay, I can't call the shots. So, as I was rolling in pain, I did not know what to pray. But since my wife had asked me to pray, that day I tried to pray the simplest and most honest prayer that I could. I just looked up and I said, "Lord, I don't like what I'm going through." I was being honest. I said, "Lord, I don't understand why I'm going through this." Being honest. And the third honest thing that I could say is, "Despite all that, Lord, I want you to know from the bottom of my heart, I love you and I trust you." I could say that. You know why I could say that? Because in my mind, all I felt at all times, I was being carried along in the palm of God. And to my mind came the thought, the hand that carries you is not a very... there is a problem with that hand. It has got a nail print in it. And that nail print should have been on yours, not His. If He loved you enough to give His life for you, can He do you wrong? My heart said no. He cannot do me wrong. If He loved me enough to die for me, He can't. I could pray confidently that day saying, "Lord, I don't like what I'm going through. I don't understand what I'm going through, but I want you to know I love you and I trust you." That day I learned the secret of having faith is just being childlike. There are many questions, many unanswered questions. But the bottom of it all, Calvary defines God as a God of love, as a God of reconciliation, as a God who says failure is never final. That's why I'm here. Because if He had said that to me, if He had said, "You didn't live up to my expectations, get away from my presence," I wouldn't be here. Because in my teenage years, I was a rebel. And in my late 20s, I went berserk. I just went away from the Lord. I was into all sorts of nonsense. My life was a mess. And at that particular point of time, one day when I was coming back home, into my heart, God brought a scripture. It was, I cannot forget that day. My mind was not on God. It was on all worldly things. But it was almost as if there is a conversation that is taking place inside of me, parallel. And I suddenly realized that I'm here. There is something that's coming into my heart. And it was a verse from the scripture. I did not know such a verse existed. Romans chapter 2 verse 24. It just simply said, "Because of you, my name is defamed. Because of you, my name is defamed." You know what God told me? He said, "Rampart, you are living such a disgraceful life that when people look at you, they say, 'Look at that fellow living such a disgraceful life. I was into drugs, I was into alcohol, I was in a mess.' And they say he is a Christian and that's all Christianity teaches. And my name is being brought down because of you. Dear people of God, it was not a condemning voice that spoke to me. It was the voice of a father who was telling his son, "My son, you let the family name down." But the beautiful part of this God of Scripture is, he doesn't walk away from rebels. He does not walk away when we don't live up to the high calling to which he has called us. He came behind me. At the lowest point of my life, he was still trying to get my attention. Dear people of God, we find security in God. We can find that security in his love. Watchman Nee writes about a great man of God who said this. He had gone to see this elderly man, almost he's maybe going home in a short while. He's in his 90s and he looks at Watchman Nee and says, "Watchman Nee, do you know God? I can't do without God. I can't do without God." And he looks at Watchman Nee and says, "And Watchman Nee, do you know he cannot do without me?" He's not being audacious. If you have multiple children and one of them turns a rebel, do you think your heart will not long after that child? God has millions of children. He is the father of us all. There will always be a hole in his heart for those children who turned away from him. And for those who found him, they are able to say, "Yes, I have a place in his heart which nobody else can take. I can't do without him, and he can't do without me," in that sense. Dear people of God, the love of God can bring security into any turmoil, any storm. Shall we pray? Dear God, we want to thank you for this time. It's all about you, Lord. It's all about your love. It's all about your faithfulness. We have nothing to boast of except that we have this great and awesome discovery that God loves us and that he has revealed his plan and purpose, his holiness, his justice. And Lord, though the wages of sin is death and judgment day is coming, you intervened in our life. And you turned us Godward, that at the foot of Calvary we laid our sins, and in exchange we find the free gift of salvation through your sacrifice. We thank you that after that, in this covenant relationship that we enjoy, you walk with us. You never walk away from us. Hallelujah. The Bible reminds us, if we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. But if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just and will forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Martin Luther, the great man of God, who spearheaded the Reformation, said, "Sinner is my name, sinner is my surname." All of us stand on the same platform before Calvary. All are sinners saved by grace. And this day, it is grace that saved us, and it will grace that lead us home. Into this grace shall we commend ourselves. Father, we want to thank you for this time. We want to thank you for the grace that reaches out to us. We thank you for the grace that will lead us home, as the writer of Amazing Grace said. We pray, Father, that we grow from strength to strength, drawing inspiration from your scriptures, that we will not be those who refuse to listen and thereby don't understand, but we will be those who have a whole heart, that we'll have an undivided heart, that we may not stumble and fall, that we may have a whole heart with which we would serve you that we will not love the world and avoid you, but we would reach out for you, Lord, and through life's storms, we would learn the certainty of the love that holds us and the firm foundation of the word that can take even the most extreme onslaught. We commend ourselves to your love, and we pray that you would have your will in us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.